All right, well, we are running a little bit behind schedule, so I would like to begin. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to have minds that are able to understand and to think clearly so that we can understand your truth. We are thankful for the Bible, and we're thankful, Lord, that you tell us how to live and give us grace to be obedient. And please protect us from error. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we have a course of study. I call it the Biblical Way of Life. And we are going to shift gears a little bit now, and we're going to deal with what I call personal, private issues. Personal, private issues. The Biblical Way of Life regarding personal, private issues. All right, and I'll leave these here. So the biblical way of life concerning or regarding personal private matters or issues. Number one, this unit in the biblical way of life will very briefly, and I want to emphasize very briefly, we're not going to get into any great detail, will deal with personal relationship with God, fear, anger, worry, depression, unforgiving spirit, guilt, addiction, thought control, mouth control, contentment, and personal holiness. Now, I'm not sure that this is the right order in which to deal with these things, but I'll probably follow this order. Clearly, the place to begin with everything, the place to begin with everything is our own personal relationship with God. And of course, this has been the focus of the ministry at Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church ever since I've been here, and that is over 45 years. So, number two, personal relationship with God. Most important personal private matter for every person is their relationship with God. Sometimes people that claim to be Christians get all caught up in politics or abortion or the environment and so forth and so on. And I'm not saying that we should not be concerned with politics or abortion or environment, but our fundamental concern in life is our personal relationship with God. And I don't see how anybody can challenge or argue with that. And so everything begins with that. The most important personal private matter for every person is their relationship with God. Am I right with God? Am I at peace with my Maker? When I die, will I go to be in the presence of God forever or suffer in hell? The Bible clearly and repeatedly teaches that there is only one way to be right with God, and that is by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are connected to a correct understanding of the biblical gospel. And one of the things that bothers me is that in our day, there are many gospels out there, and they are counterfeit gospels. They're counterfeit gospels. And so only the biblical gospel is, as we have in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, only the biblical gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew and also to the Greek. Romans 1:16. Again, the biblical way of life starts with repentance and faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you've attended a gospel preaching church, then you certainly know about what is involved in repentance and what is involved in faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and everything centers around that. To be all concerned about the nature of work, how it's changed from a world where there was no sin to a world in which there is sin, marriage or what is involved in that, and divorce issues and all that. This stuff is all secondary to, are we right with God? Are we right with God? Well, what about fear? Fear. I believe there are different kinds of fear. Normally, fear involves a sense of danger that we experience as a result of real or imagined situations. The word fear at times in the Bible refers to a reverence for God, and this is not primarily what I'm going to be dealing with here, a fear or a reverence for God. God has created us with the ability to fear things, and this is, I think, a danger warning system. And I'm very thankful for that, and we should all be very thankful for that. Pain, for example, is a warning to us, an indication to us that something's wrong in our body, and we need to pay attention to that normally. Some fears are justified, and by that I mean there's a good reason for it. And as long as we are living in the sinful world in which we do in fact live, this danger warning system, I think, is something, again, that we need to thank God for. So some fears are justified, there's a good reason for it, and helpful because they protect us from harm, they protect us from disaster. Other fears are not justified, and they cause us problems. We are approaching the spring of the year, and I like to go hiking in the desert, and the rattlesnakes are about to come out. I've had a number of very close encounters with rattlesnakes, been close to being bit a number of times, have not been bit, and I have a very heightened sense of fear of rattlesnakes. And I've stepped over them, almost on them. I've had a lot of encounters. And so I think for all of us, especially myself, there's a very good reason for me to be fearful of rattlesnakes, and therefore I'm very, very careful as I hike in the Arizona desert in the spring of the year. I typically have a stick, avoid walking through grassy areas, avoid walking in rocky areas, and sometimes I'll wear snake protection, sometimes I won't, and so forth and so on. But it's really an issue. I mean, it is. But on the other hand, there's no reason for me to be fearful or worried about walking through some of the desert spring flowers, providing I can see the ground and check for snakes. So There are situations where fear, you know, is something that's irrational, and we need to try to deal with that. Is fear a sin? We often worry about that. Given the definition of fear that I'm using here, our definition of fear, clearly some fear is sin and some is not. And we are commanded in Scripture to fear certain things, and I have a list of passages there. And we are also commanded not to fear certain things. And so we need to be mindful of that. Can anyone think of an example of something in the Bible that we're told not to be afraid of? Okay. We're not to fear the one who is able to the devil, but we are to fear the one that is able to cast us into hell forever. So there are clear things that the Bible says don't be afraid of. But there are other things that the Bible says that we are to be afraid of. So the Christian is to fully trust the promises of God. Some of these promises involve the protection of God for his people. Fear from a failure to trust God to protect us as he promises us is sin. Although there is no guarantee from the Bible that nothing bad will ever happen to us, right? There's no guarantee in the Bible that nothing bad will ever happen to us. There are times when bad things happen to us for known reasons, and other times they happen to us for unknown reasons. But in each and every case, we need to realize that if we are a believer and we are entitled to the promises of God, there are times when we are going to suffer, and that is, to use kind of a military term, that's simply collateral damage, okay? Collateral damage. And it occurs by living in a sinful world. What might be an example of something bad happening to us that is the result of the collateral damage of living in a sinful world? A hurricane, a natural disaster, could be cancer or something like that. And we need to be aware of that. Again, please know that the Bible does not teach that God will never allow any bad thing to happen to us. In a sinful world, many bad things happen to us from a variety of known to unknown reasons. Fear also resulting from a personal failure to use the ordinary means to reduce or eliminate danger, that is also sin. That is also sin. For example, I may have a fear to drive my car, which results from my failure to repair a known leaking brake master cylinder in my car, and this is sin. I don't know how many people know what a master cylinder, brake master cylinder is, but it is the heart of what stops your car. And if you know that that's leaking, someone has told you that your master cylinder is leaking, that it needs to be repaired, so forth and so on, and you continue to drive your car in fear that your brakes are not going to work because you've neglected to fix that master cylinder or stop driving the car, then that's clearly an example, an instance of sin, right? And you don't have to be a genius. I don't know how many people do this. You should, but every once in a while you should glance underneath your car, right? I mean, even if you're female and even if you're young and you start driving, every once in a while you need to look underneath your car. And if you see a puddle of something underneath the car, then you need to investigate a little bit. What is it? Now, in Arizona, once in a while, condensation from our air conditioning system drops under the car and it's nothing. But if there's any kind of fluid under there that's not condensation, you need to investigate. And I know of a case where a Christian lady turns the ignition switch on the car starts. She presses the gas, it goes forward. She presses the brake and it stops. So she considers that okay, even though the engine light is on red and the oil light is on red. She just continues to drive it. These are warning indicators that something is wrong. And so we need to, and continuing to drive a vehicle like that under those conditions, that can cost you your life or somebody else their life. So we need to pay attention to things. That, I believe, is part of the biblical way of life. You might say, well, that's not real spiritual. Okay, if you want to say that that's not real spiritual, fine. But what you need to realize is it's something that I think is important. So, next page, 25, what does the Bible tell us to do about fear? Well, the passage that often comes to my mind and people tell me about it is the passage in 1 John 4:18, Perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. And sometimes people have told me, well, look, if you have perfect love for God and you have perfect love for people around you, then there'll be nothing for you to be afraid of. I believe that that is a misunderstanding of this passage. That is a misunderstanding of this passage. Love, I think, is a tool God has given us to control or manage sinful fear. In this case, love involves, in the case of 1 John 4:18, love involves performing actions that have been commanded by God. One such action is to know and believe the many promises in which God protects and cares for us every minute of the day. We also are to use the ordinary means, the things that God has given to us for avoiding and or minimizing danger. For example, I reduce my risk of cancer, and there are all kinds of cancer. I remember when I was a teacher at Phoenix College, I believe the year was 1989, and there was a man in my class, and I immediately recognized he was different from all my other students, and he was an oncologist. An oncologist is someone that specializes in the treatment of cancer. And this was an ethics class. And so he invited me and my wife out for dinner right before the end of the class. And he revealed that he was an oncologist and this and that. And I asked him, well, what in the world are you doing? What in the world are you doing in this class? He says, I'm preparing for another career. He said, within 10 years, I'm going to be out of business. I really wish that was the case, but it certainly is not the case. But he went on to say that, you know, we have all these miracle discoveries and drugs and so forth and so on, and we're going to be cancer-free within 10 years. So I have to have a new job career, and I'm considering being a philosopher, and I'm thinking, oh, that's, you need to look at something else. But anyway, you know, he proceeded to talk about how so many of our cancers are environmentally caused, you know, and little simple things can greatly reduce your risk of cancer. And so, you know, he said things like, you don't smoke, you exercise, you maintain a correct weight, you eat a healthy diet. And he says, it would be amazing how many cases of cancer we wouldn't have to deal with, and that alone probably would contribute a lot in getting rid of it. So people that are afraid of having health problems, one of the first things we need to do is we need to ask, are we using the ordinary means that God has given us to avoid these things? And you don't have to go through medical school to know that if you don't put poisons in your body, and if you eat the right stuff, you do a little exercise, that will go a long ways in helping you not realize some of the things that we fear. We are to regularly pray that God will give us the grace to do these things. And often we need, when we look at the sixth commandment, you shall not murder or you shall not kill, we often think of it in very simple negative terms, okay? My neighbor really, really makes me mad. I'm not to go over and hit him in the head with a hammer. Okay, that's all of what's involved. But no. There's a positive side to that. And the positive side to that commandment is we're to do everything that we can to preserve and promote the innocent life in ourselves and in other people, right? And so what does that involve? Well, it involves doing a lot of things that are simply common sense. Right? Like you get some exercise, you get adequate sleep, you don't put poisons in your body, and there are a number of things that we know today that they're labeled, considered by the FDA as food, but they're really not food. You know, I shouldn't even give them to my dog, let alone eat them myself, eat the stuff myself. And so these are important things. Anger. Well, there are two different kinds of anger. There's human anger and there's divine anger. Human anger is a complex emotion that everyone appears to experience at one time or another in their life. We typically don't ask people to give us a detailed definition of anger because we all experience it and we know what it is by direct personal experience. But this complex emotion that we all have, it's something that may be voluntary or involuntary. In other words, voluntary, we choose to be angry. Or there are cases when choice is not involved at all. Okay, we all, so to speak, have our hot buttons, right? And when somebody pushes that button, they know what it is, and they push it, and we, poof, we blow our top. That's, again, not something that is premeditated, that is the result of forethought. It's triggered. And then there are times when it's human anger is irrational. And here I'm thinking, you know, there's just no good reason for me to be angry, but I find myself angry. And then there are certainly cases of anger that's justified. We got a good reason for it. And again, there's no good reason for it, which probably pushes it back into the area of the irrational. It also may be, anger may be something that is controlled or uncontrolled. Controlled or uncontrolled. God is described in the Bible as having anger, wrath, and indignation. Take a concordance and look at these words, and you'll see that they're used in regard to God. This is not to say that God has human emotions or passions that are exactly like us, like ours. That is not written correctly, but you get the idea. This is not to say that God has human passions exactly like us. Nevertheless, Psalm 7:11 says, God is a righteous judge and is angry every day. Mark 3:5, Jesus looking around at them was angry. And so in describing anger, wrath, indignation with regard to God, this is talking about a reaction in God in human terms. It is to make God human-like. It is an anthropomorphism. Anthropos, God, a morphism to make, anthropos, man, a morphism to make God like a man. God's anger is really an expression of his holiness to sin. It's an expression of his holiness to sin. If there were no sin, God would not exhibit, or the scripture would not describe God as exhibiting anger, wrath, or indignation. On the other hand, human anger may or may not be a proper reaction to sin and other things. Okay? Could be. Or maybe it's not. Is human anger a sin? Passages like Ephesians 4:11, where we are told to put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, clearly indicate that some human anger is sin. On the other hand, however, we've got Ephesians 4:26, which says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. This shows that some anger is not sin, but it is to be dealt with, and it is to be dealt with quickly. Most of the time, we don't want to let that go on and on and on, fester and fester and fester. But there are other times when we maybe need a period of cooling off and consideration and thinking about it too. Wednesday evening, Pastor Smith dealt with this a little bit in our psalm, our imprecatory psalm, and he suggested that as far as we humans are concerned, we need to sometimes have a cooling off period before we do anything about any type of anger or wrath that we might have. So, what does the Bible tell us to do about anger? Well, again, when we take all that the Bible has to say about anger, the conclusion must be that there is both righteous and sinful human anger. There are many factors that determine if man's anger is righteous or sinful. The primary factor in determining if human anger is righteous or sinful, I think, is the reason why we are angry. What's the reason why we are angry? For example, if I get angry at my doctor because he tells me my prostate-specific antigen blood test is very high, this is wrong. My doctor is just telling me the truth about my blood work, and that is not a good reason to get angry at him, although it happens. On the other hand, if I get angry at a man that publicly blasphemes God, that is quite a different matter. That is quite a different matter. I watch certain television programs on MSNBC or CNN, and I listen to some people say various things about our society, about certain social issues, and I get hot under the collar. And is that necessarily wrong? No, not necessarily wrong. But do I control it? And how do I act on it? That's a different matter. That's a different matter. Okay. Another key factor in determining if human anger is righteous or not is the result of that anger. If the anger we have causes us to sin, then our anger is out of our control, which is sinful. In these types of situations, our anger causes us to lose control, and there is usually typically an emotional explosion where we do and say things that we should not do, or we do and we say things that if we had a chance to think about it, we wouldn't do or say. If human anger is righteous, it is for a good reason, and it is bridled or under our control. We need to realize that self-control is one of the marks of a Christian. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Christians have supernatural help in controlling their anger by the use of the means of grace. By the use of the means of grace. And when I talk about the use of the means of grace, I'm talking about the confession of sin. I'm talking about repentance and faith. I'm talking about attending church services. I'm talking about reading the Bible in prayer. I'm talking about regular observance of the Lord's Supper. All of these things are means of grace, and they help us in the matter of dealing with our anger. And I don't think anyone that has ever walked the face of the earth has ever been anger-free, and that is not to say, well, I'll just leave it at that. Okay. Next item on the agenda. Get it passed out as quickly as I can. Worry. Anyone in here ever worry about anything? I think Pastor Fry said once when talking about besetting sins of Christians, I think he said this is probably one of the biggest besetting sins that each and every one of us face. Does that sound right, Pastor Fry? Most difficult, yeah. Yeah, you're welcome. All right, so the matter of worry. Well, first of all, what is it? I don't think we need to define it, but I do so anyway, or try to. I try to. It's a mental, emotional state in which people lose their peace, happiness, and joy of life. Often worry results from fear. It results from fear. Fear that has not been managed correctly. Fear that has not been managed correctly. Specifically, fear is often generated by the unknown. There is a focus on what could happen, and how we may or may not be able to deal with it. Anyone in here troubled about the unknown? I am. It's not, normally it's not what I know that upsets me or bothers me a whole lot. It's what I don't know about the future, but I suspect about the future. And so I'm up at San Carlos yesterday afternoon. Was it yesterday afternoon? No. Friday, early afternoon, about 1 o'clock, and the weather's beautiful and so forth and so on. And some people have said a storm's coming in, and the road is bad to get in there, as is. And I'm looking around. Man, it's a beautiful day. And I can't really get a weather report for exactly where I'm at, because I'm not in Sholo, I'm not in Globe, I'm somewhere in between up in the mountains, and I'm alone, and I'm sitting there, getting the tent and the camp set up and so forth and so on. I'm saying, don't worry about it. There's nothing to worry about. And so I go to bed that night, and still, it's pretty nice. I see stars. And then I wake up at about 3 o'clock in the morning to go outside, and I have trouble getting the zipper of the tent open. There's about 3 inches of snow on top of me, and it's 27 degrees, and it's getting, the wind is picking up, and how am I going to get out of here, and so forth and so on. And well, you know, it's very easy to get upset and troubled and worried about that. And more importantly, what are the turkeys going to do Saturday morning? Are they going to be active or not active? Are they going to call or not call? And they were very active, and we were able to shoot a very nice one. But anyway, you know, there's just so much to worry about. And so much of it deals with this matter of the unknown and how are we going to deal with it and so forth and so on. But, you know, when we take a look at the blessed man, could be described as the happy man that is listed for us in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, the Blesseds. Happy is the man, so forth and so on, this and that. We see that this man is not somebody that is going to be fretting or worried or all troubled and upset about the future, okay? That's not, if you want to be somebody that has peace, then you certainly are not supposed to be somebody that's going to fret about the future. And so when we get into the question, is worry sin, we have it described for us very, very clearly in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25, and I'll read just a little bit of this. I don't think we'll get through all of this today, but we'll get through some of it. Yeah, this is pretty clear, pretty plain. I don't think there's any real problem here about interpretation. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious or do not worry. Well, about what? Well, the biggest thing would be our life, right? And so Jesus says, do not worry or do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, neither reap nor sow nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they are? If you ever get a chance to sit in your backyard and you look in the air, you're probably going to see some birds flying around. If you have trees, they may land in your trees, and you look at them, and just remember, they don't worry. Their heavenly Father takes care of them, right? And we're a lot more important than they are. So, and the heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Verse 27, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his lifespan? That is, if you have a list of Bible passages you memorize, I suggest if it's not on your list, you need to put that on your list. And which of you can, by worrying and be all troubled and all upset, which of you can add a single hour to your lifespan? Who can do that? You can't do it by worrying. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Verse 31, therefore, do not be anxious, do not worry, do not fret, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so, Matthew 6, 25-34 shows us that worry does not change anything. We may be able to change the things that we worry about, but not by worry itself. But not by worry itself. This is why Jesus tells us, do not worry. Do not be anxious. Instead, we're to do something else. What's that? We are to seek the kingdom of God. Okay? We're to seek the kingdom of God. It is very difficult to find any biblical evidence that worry can be a good thing. The unavoidable conclusion is that worry is sin, and this sin is even very common among Christians, and it is common and a problem for me. Three, what does the Bible say we are to do about worry? Well, we've already seen it. By way of prayer, we are to give our worries over to Jesus. We look at Psalm 55:22. A very well-known passage, great, great, great reminder. Cast your burden on the Lord. Cast your burden on the Lord. The things that we worry about, that we're troubled, that we're fretting, all upset about, we're to cast it on the Lord, and the Lord will sustain you. And seek his kingdom. Kingdom seeking is a biblical replacement for worry. We cast our negatively, we cast the burdens on the Lord. Positively, we go and we seek his kingdom. Now, if the kingdom isn't present, how are we to understand this? Well, that's another matter. Granted, all of this is much easier said than done. Now, the normal natural thing for sinful people is to worry about what they fear. However, the plain teaching of the New Testament is not to worry, but again, cast all of our burdens on the Lord and seek his kingdom. He will care for us, and our worry will do nothing but harm us. A major factor in seeking the kingdom of God is making use of the means of grace. By kingdom of God here, I mean God's rule, his spiritual rule in the hearts, the minds of his people. So, a major factor in seeking the kingdom of God is making use of the means of grace, confession of sin, repentance and faith, prayer, reading the Bible, regular attendance of church services, fellowship with believers, submission to and proper response to church discipline, and regular observance of the Lord's Supper. These are the major things involved in seeking the kingdom with respect to our own personal involvement in the kingdom. These are the things that we do, and these are the things that will help us deal with worry. Depression. What is depression? Depression is an undesirable state of being in people that involves sadness and or sorrow. Depression is directly connected with despair. It can occur for long periods of time, and it can reoccur. It may be a minor or major life disruption. The American psychological psychiatric community has described depression as the common cold of mental health. Common cold of mental health. How serious of a problem is depression? Well, depression is the common cold of mental health because this condition is so common, we are told. Because it is so common, it does not mean that it is not serious. It can be very serious. It can prevent us from doing our jobs correctly or properly in the workplace, can prevent us from fulfilling our family responsibilities, can cause substance abuse, and in some cases can cause death by suicide. There is a great debate about the causes of depression. great debate in our society, even among Christians, about the causes of depression. I'll deal with this and then shut it down. People today disagree about the causes of depression. Some claim that depression is a biological problem only. It has to do with a brain chemistry abnormality. And it is caused by social and genetic factors and or a combination of the two. Others claim that depression is caused by moral ethical factors that affect the mind, will, and emotions of a person. Some claim spiritual causes. A great book has been written, Spiritual Depression, by somebody help me. He was the doctor of the king. What?
Lloyd-Jones.
Martin Lloyd-Jones. There is no commonly agreed upon causes of depression, even among Christians. So we'll shut it down here and continue, Lord willing, next time I'm with you. Our Father, we are thankful that you are with us each and every day. And as we deal with things like fear and worry, depression, we're thankful, God, that you're there to help us and that you would give us grace to use whatever means that you've given us to deal with these things. Help us as we go to worship you. May our worship be in spirit and in truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.